Well, this evening we're going to focus on the last few verses of Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. And in many ways, these verses are a summary of chapter 13 to chapter 21. And so we're going to be dipping into those chapters, just as we did when we had the reading. But just to put the whole book, really, of Joshua in context, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, we see there paradise lost. God had given a paradise for Adam and Eve to live in, a beautiful place, a place that was sinless. And yet the serpent deceived them. They were deceived by his trickery. Satan entered into the serpent and they fell into sin and they were put out of that beautiful paradise. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to regain paradise. And we read in the book of Revelation of heaven where there is a tree of life. You see, Adam and Eve, they were shut out of the Garden of Eden where there was that tree of life there. But Christ came into the world to regain paradise for us. And that's why he said to the thief on the cross, today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. But then what's the book of Joshua got to do with this? Well, the book of Joshua is all part of God's great plan. In one sense, the book of Joshua, somebody said this, it's like God gaining a foothold in the world, a physical foothold. Of course, God is upon the throne and he's Lord of all. But God had decided that he would have a people for himself. And these people would enter into a land which God had promised them, and they would conquer it. And in that land, God would establish this people, and he would make many promises to them. And in the land, they were to do everything as he had said. They were to offer sacrifices. There was to be a tabernacle. There was to be a priesthood. There was to be a high priest. And all these things were foreshadowing something far greater. The land was to foreshadow heaven itself, paradise, this land which was flowing with milk and honey. The inheritance for the Israelites was just a little picture of heaven itself. And that's why in our hymns we often sing about being on Canaan's side. We're going to glory. And the high priest, well, he was just a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice was pointing to him. And so God had a purpose in Joshua and his people entering in the land to conquest it. Now, in chapter 10 of Joshua, we read of the southern conquest. They come in, across the River Jordan, they come to Gilgal, and then they go south, and they take the southern part of the land. And then in chapter 11, it records them going north and taking vast areas in the north. In chapter 12, it records 31 kings that they overcame. And so you come to chapter 13 and verse 1. The enemy's back has been broken. They've conquered the north and they've conquered the south. Yet the Lord reminds this old man Joshua that still there is very much land to be possessed. Difficult territories, mountainous territories, pockets of resistance all over the place. They're able now to divide the land. But as the land is divided, it is expected that these remaining areas of land are taken. When the Lord says, "This is your portion," to one tribe, he expects them to go in and to take the last remaining parts of the land. Now, as you read through these chapters and do so at your own leisure at home, you discover that not only are the 9.5 tribes given their inheritance on the west side of the Jordan and the 2.5 tribes on the east side, but Joshua himself is given an inheritance. And Caleb, as we saw last week, is given a special inheritance. And as we read this evening, his daughter also asks for more land. She's married because Caleb says, "Whoever conquers this territory for me shall marry my daughter," and a man conquers and wins his daughter. And then the daughter says to her husband, go and ask my father Caleb for more. And he comes to her, he sees her sitting on a donkey, and he says, what do you require? And she asks for the upper springs and the lower springs. So certain people, because of their faithfulness to God, are given a special inheritance themselves. Now we could say that it's sad that the people of God are split up. 2.5 tribes on one side of the Jordan, 2.5 on the other side. We could say, wouldn't it be much better if all the 12 tribes were together in the promised land? But that was a concession that God permitted to those 2.5 tribes when they were on the other side of the Jordan. They asked Moses for the land. That was a concession that was given to them. And the condition was that you could have it if you, your men, go and fight with the other 9.5 tribes, and you fight until the land is conquered. And once the land is conquered, then you can go back and you can have your rest and your inheritance there. And so they fought and they overcame and they were allowed to go back. Now, these chapters 13 to 21, not only give us the exact areas which were given to the people by lot, so it wasn't that Joshua decided, right, you have this area, and he then went to another tribe that was bigger or smaller and said, you have this area. No, it was done by lot. The Lord decided the exact areas. It was God who was determining. The larger tribes, yes, would have larger areas, and the smaller tribes would have smaller areas, but it was done by lot. Not only do we see that, but we also see that the tribe of Levi has no inheritance in the land. It is given cities. We read of 48 cities that are given the tribe of Levi, but no land. There's common land around where they live. And that's to teach the people of God that for the Levites, their inheritance was the Lord. And that was the best inheritance of all. And also we discover that 6 cities of refuge are also set up. 3 on the west side of the Jordan and 3 on the east side of the Jordan. And we'll consider why. Well, let's read again those verses. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. This is a summary. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. God was faithful to his promise, to his word. He said they would have it, and they had it. Verse 44. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. How faithful God was. Yes, they'd known a temporary defeat at Ai, only temporary. But here we read all of their enemies were now defeated. Verse 45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, all came to pass. So this blessing of inheriting the land wasn't down to Joshua. Yes, he was faithful. It wasn't just down to the people of God in taking the land. Yes, they were faithful. But it was because the Lord had promised. And the Lord had given promises and he would fulfill them. And not one word or promise that he had made failed. That's tremendous, isn't it? You look at mankind, look at yourself, look at anybody. We're people who are unfaithful. We make promises. Sometimes we don't keep them. We say we'll do something, and sometimes we don't. But the Lord is so different to us. Everything he says and purposes, he does. So we're going to look at 3 things. We're going to look at the faithfulness of God, firstly, in terms of the battle. And then secondly, in the provision of this inheritance. And then thirdly, in establishing peace and rest. But as we look at this, we'll see it's a call to us to be faithful, just as he is faithful. So let's consider first the battle. Read again. Here, in verse 44, the second half. Not a man of all their enemies stood against them, the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now, sometimes God did that very swiftly. We saw that in chapter 10, didn't we? Five kings had arrayed themselves against the Gibeonites. And it was God's purpose that in one day, five kings should be slain and five peoples or who were around those kings should be taken. And so what did God do? Well, Joshua was faithful. He went up. It was an attack at night. In the early hours of the morning, he did his part. But the Lord sent those huge chunks of ice, hail, great hailstones upon the enemy. And more died through those hailstones than through the sword of Joshua. And then what did the Lord do? He extended the day. He altered the universe. It appeared that the sun stood still for a further 24 hours. There was more daylight, enabling Joshua and his people to attack those five kings and their peoples and overcome. So at the beginning, God gave great victories and swift victories. And all the while, we learn that it's the Lord who's doing this. Turn back, please, to chapter 10 and verse 10. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes down to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. Who did it? Was it Joshua? No, it was the Lord who did it. And the Lord continued to act in that way. For example, look at verse 30 of chapter 10. Here they are now, they're passing from Makeda, and they're going down to Libna, and they fight against Libna. And we read, and the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. You go down to verse 32, and the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel. Over and over, the scripture is saying, this is the Lord's victory. This is what he is doing. Go into chapter 11, and then read verse 19 to 20. They're now in the northern conquest. They've come out of chapter 10, the southern conquest. And here's a summary of the conquest and what happened. Look at verse 19 of chapter 11. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord hardened their hearts. Why? Because they'd so hardened their hearts against God. They'd said so much, we don't want you. Were opposed to you. They were evil people, wicked people. They weren't like the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites wanted to make a truce. These people know. And so God confirmed them in all of their decisions. That's a frightening truth, isn't it? God can confirm people in their decisions. And God can harden people's hearts, just as he did to Pharaoh. It's frightening to think that you can have people who come to church, and instead of it being for their good and being a better thing for them, actually they're being hardened in their hearts, because the more they hear and the more they reject, the harder and colder their hearts become. Now we know the gospel is life to life to those who believe, but it's death to death to those who reject. So if you're in church, do not reject God's word if he is speaking to you, and do not harden your heart, for it may be that the Lord will confirm you in the hardness of your heart. But what we're seeing here is God's victory over the enemy. God is giving the land into the hand of Joshua, even hardening the people, that these people would be wiped out and that righteousness would reign in the land. But Joshua was used. Look at chapter 11, verse 16. Thus Joshua took all this land. Look at verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land. Yes, there was a man who was instrumental. Joshua, God's servant, led the people into victory. What does that remind us? Well, the word Joshua means the one who saves. And the New Testament translation of Joshua is Jesus, isn't it? He's the one who saves. And it's Jesus who leads his people into victory. From victory unto victory, his people he does lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. But I want you to notice this. At the beginning of the battle, there seemed to be ease. Jericho, it seemed to be easy. All they had to do was to walk round the walls. Yes, that was hard, that was faith. But they didn't have to do too much battle. And then there were the five kings. But after that, it was relentless. They had to go after one king, 31 in all, one after one after one. What does that teach us? Is it a picture of the Christian life? Is it not true that in your early life as a Christian, sometimes you find very early on that Christians conquer certain inbred sins easily, or God does it. Person becomes a Christian, they've had a habit, and they're struggling with it, and they become a Christian, and it's broken straight away. Some things just fall aside very easily. There was something going on in their life, and they were struggling with it, but they became a Christian, and the Lord swept it away quickly. But then as the Christian goes on in his life, he realizes that it's not as easy as that. There are battles to be faced, new battles, old sins revive. And he realizes that he needs to fight day by day in order to win the victory. The Apostle Paul said he had to fight and to keep his body under, lest he would be disqualified. Jesus said to his people that they were to pluck out the right eye, or they were to chop off the right arm. They were to be radical about sin. You see, our battle is against our own sin, isn't it? And against our flesh. And we're to advance. They knew 31 kings that they needed to overcome. There are many strongholds that we need to overcome in our own lives. When the Lord said in chapter 13, verse 1, Joshua, you're old, and there's much land that still needs to be taken. We can say that too, can't we? There's still much land that needs to be taken in our lives. Many areas of our lives that need to be purified and given over to the Lord. But what's our problem? Could it be that at times our problem is lethargy? Could it be that at times we're not prepared to face ourselves and face our sins and be ruthless and to look to the Lord for grace? Look at this in chapter 18, verses 2 to 4. Seven of the tribes were being lethargic. Joshua 18, verse 2. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you? Pick out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them. And they shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. Joshua saw these seven tribes. They weren't doing anything. He said to them, well, you need to have 21 men, three men from seven tribes, and they need to go out and survey the land and come back. And then you need to go in and possess it. You see, they were being negligent. They were doing nothing. As Christians, the Lord wants us to be going forward, conquering our own sins, advancing in holiness. We're told that we're not to neglect so great a salvation. May it be that we're diligent, diligent in prayer, diligent in reading the Word of God, diligent in our devotions, diligent in pleasing God, lest we go backwards in our lives. So that was one problem, wasn't it? Lethargy. But then there's always the danger of compromise. Look here at chapter 17, verse 13. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Now we're thinking about the faithfulness of God in battle. God is faithful. If we honor him, he will honor us. But here, the people of God were not honoring him. You see, they become strong. Most of their enemies have been defeated. And so it didn't really matter to them if there were a few Canaanites in the land. They could gain some tax from these people. They could use them as servants. They were more concerned about a life of ease and leisure. Everything was okay. But they weren't obeying the Lord. The Lord had said to utterly drive them out. They're in a state of compromise. Does not that happen to the Church of Jesus Christ? Does not the Church of Jesus Christ at times compromise with sin? Instead of wholly following the Word of God, the Church follows it up to a point, but then says, it can't really apply here. It can't really apply there. And because of extenuating circumstances, compromises. And what about our own lives? Do we compromise? There's also a problem here of fear. Look at chapter 17, verse 16. The children of Joseph, who are the two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, they're told to go and take land. But they say to Joshua, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. So they're frightened. These are powerful people. They've got these huge chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. They're being offered land. They're being told to take it. But they're frightened because the Canaanites are there with chariots of iron. And Joshua has to say to them at the end of verse 18, though they have iron chariots and are strong, you shall drive them out. Is that not the case with us at times? Sometimes in the battle we're fearful. We're fearful of what others think of us. And so we compromise. That's a big thing, isn't it? The fear of man brings a snare. We fear the opinions of others. We fear how people are looking at us. What they think of us. We fear that they'll ridicule us. They'll misunderstand us. They'll speak evil of us. We fear them. And so we compromise. But Jesus said, didn't he? Don't fear man. The worst that man can do to you is kill your body. But he cannot kill your soul. So Joshua encourages these fearful people to trust in the Lord. Don't give way to your enemies. Conquer them. The Lord will deliver you. So that's the first thing this evening, God's faithfulness in the battle. But secondly, let's think of his faithfulness in providing an inheritance. Go back to chapter 21 and verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. In Genesis 15 verse 18, the Lord had said to Abraham, 400 years before, from the river Euphrates to the great river of Egypt shall be yours. And just as the Lord had promised, so the Lord gave them that land. Now, when they were on the brink of entering into the promised land, we read this in Numbers chapter 33, that Moses, he said that the Lord would give larger parts of land to the larger tribes like Judah and Benjamin, and smaller parts to the smaller tribes. Look at this, Numbers chapter 33 and verse 54. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell." The Lord was being faithful. He was saying, here's an inheritance for every tribe. The Lord was being kind. Our God is a good God. Here it is. But he says, you've got to be faithful also. You've got to be drive them out, because if you don't, they'll become irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And isn't that the case with us in our Christian lives? If we compromise and if we allow sin to fester in our lives, it is only to our own personal damage. Now, what did the Lord give? He gave 2.5 tribes a great blessing on the east side of the Jordan. He gave the other 9.5 tribes a great blessing, inheritance there. Caleb was given an inheritance also. But at the very end, we read of Joshua. Joshua chapter 19 and verse 49. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance, according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. And you know, soon after this, Joshua is quite willing just to fade out, as it were. He doesn't want to be king over the nation. He doesn't want the limelight. He challenges them. He says, yes, as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. I'll have my inheritance there in that city of Timnah. But he's just quite happy to serve the Lord. He wants no more than that. He was a wonderful example to them. But there are others who didn't seem to be content with what they were given. Look, for example, at the sons of Joseph, the children of Joseph. Chapter 17 and verse 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and share to inherit it, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" Who had given them that one inheritance? Who had decided? They said Joshua, but it wasn't Joshua. It was the Lord through the lot who had determined that inheritance. But they seemed to be blaming Joshua and saying, "We're too great for this." They were nothing like Judah. In fact, if you look on a map, they weren't that great. Pretty great, but not that great. But they seemed to be discontent with their lot. And Joshua is gracious. He challenges them, tells them what to do. He says, "Don't be fearful. You could have already taken this part, but you haven't." And then he says in verse 17, speaks to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people, have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." He says, "Okay, you want more. I'll give it to you." He was gracious. What does that remind you of? Sometimes we can be discontent as Christians, discontent with our lot, discontent with our portion in the church, wanting more. Sometimes we are given more. Sometimes when we're given more, we're also given leanness in our soul. What the Lord wants us to be is content with the portion, the allotment that he has given to us. Now, in chapter 15 and verse 63, we read that there were Jebusites. Read this: "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day." These people, the tribe of Judah, were not discontent people, but they failed to look to God and to believe God that the Jebusites could be driven out. And so Judah was to suffer in the future. We read also in chapter 17, verse 12, the children of Manasseh, they could not drive out also the Canaanites. They failed to trust the Lord and to do it. And the Canaanites became a thorn in their side. And little by little, these people who were left in the land began to influence the children of Israel. You read through the time of the judges, and what happens? The people of God, they start to worship the gods of the Canaanites. And things seem to go from bad to worse. And you even read of kings in Israel later on offering their own children as sacrifices to the god Molech. You see, they should have wiped out the people, but they allowed the people to remain. And as they allowed the people to remain, they started to worship their gods. And eventually, the larger part of Judah and Israel were given over to idolatry. And what happened? The Lord then expulsed Judah and Israel from the land. And they went into exile for 70 years. Why was that? All because at the beginning, right at the beginning, they didn't complete the task that the Lord had called them to do. Now, what does that teach us? We may start well, but we need to continue well. The church at Ephesus started very well. You can read about Paul's letter to the Ephesians. That was a great church. But that church didn't continue with the Lord. It started to compromise. You read about the same church in the book of Revelation and how they'd lost their first love and how they needed to repent lest God would take the candlestick. The church of Corinth started very well. The apostle Paul was there. But then you read his letter to the Corinthians and you see it's in an absolute mess. What does that teach us? It teaches us that church life will not always stay the same. It teaches us that we need to continue to follow the Lord and continue to honour his word, lest churches become displeasing to God. And lest churches close. You look at the land of Wales. How many churches have closed? Why? Why have they closed? Because God's people have been unfaithful to his word. Ministers have failed to preach the gospel, and God's people have been disobedient to it and compromised with the world. And that's what happened here. God said, take the whole land. Joshua, there's still much land to be taken. Take it. Possess it. But the Jebusites remained, and the Canaanites remained, and they were to cause great havoc for them in the future. So God was faithful. God was giving them an inheritance, but he was calling them to be faithful. And very lastly, we've thought of God's faithfulness in the battle. The Lord will give the victory. We've thought of his faithfulness in giving an inheritance. He gave them the whole land and he blessed them. But let's think now of God's faithfulness in giving them rest. Look at chapter 21 and verse 44. The Lord gave them rest all around. Isn't that wonderful? They knew a time of peace, at least temporary peace, from all of their enemies. They would know that later on to a certain extent at the time of David. But shortly after this, there wouldn't be much more peace. There would be strife and turmoil. But this was a time of peace. And God wanted it to remain that way. He'd given them a tribe, the tribe of Levi, to bless them. Verse 41 of chapter 21 tells us that these Levites were given 48 cities, so they were dotted throughout the land. The Levites there were there to be priests to the people, to represent God, the people before God, to minister to the people, to teach the word of God to the people. We read in chapter 18, verse 1, that the tabernacle was set up at Shiloh. A place of worship was there. The Lord was blessing them. He was teaching them that, yes, they're in a land flowing with milk and honey, but they were to be a giving people. Give your tithes to the Levites. He was teaching them that He was their inheritance. Look at these Levites. They're depending upon the Lord. Their inheritance is just the sacrifices and the offerings. God is their inheritance. You trust him also. God was being kind. He was providing a high priest for them to go before him once a year to make atonement for the sins of the nation, setting up the priesthood that they would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. The Levites represented rest. You know, the people of God didn't avail themselves very well of that. Often they brought sacrifices that weren't pleasing to the Lord. And as the history of the people of Israel goes, they didn't really know rest in the land. Yes, here, temporary rest. You see, the real rest is found in the Lord Jesus. All this was pointing to him. He is our high priest, and he is our rest. But then secondly, the Lord didn't only give them Levites to provide rest for them, but he gave them cities of refuge, that there might be a rudimentary form of justice in the land, and there might be peace in the land. The Lord understood the universality of sin more than we would ever understand it. He knew that there would be people who'd sinned unintentionally, an unintentional death, an accidental death, and he understood that there would be a desire for revenge. Somebody has been chopping some wood and the axe head flies off and it cuts somebody down and they die and the family don't believe it and they want revenge, and there were honour killings in those days. Just as there are throughout the world honour killings. You've taken a member of my family, we will take out a member of your family. And so the Lord provided these cities of refuge. A man, if he'd unintentionally killed, or a woman, they could flee to this city of refuge. And there, the door would be shut, and he'll be judged. And if he wasn't guilty, he could stay and would be protected in that city. And then upon the death of the high priest, all of those people who were in the protection of a city of refuge would be released. The Lord was good. Three cities up in the hill country, on the east side of the Jordan, and three on the west side. But again, this was all a picture, wasn't it? Jesus is our city of refuge, and he is our high priest. He releases us from any bondage that we are in, and we can flee to him. You see, all these pictures of rest were only pointing to the true picture of rest, which is in the Lord Jesus. And so we read at the end of chapter 21, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And surely that's there to remind us that whatever God has promised will come to pass. And he had greater promises than a physical land. He had greater promises than a battle in a physical land and victory there. Greater promises than peace in a physical land. He had promises that were given in Christ Jesus that are yes in him. Promises that go back to Genesis 3:15 that he would fulfill. The Messiah would come and would crush the serpent's head. And he would provide real spiritual rest for his people. And there would be an inheritance in heaven, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved for all who are kept by the power of God. And all the promises that are written down in Holy Scripture about Jesus have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. What about you and me? God is a faithful God who fulfills his promises. He is calling us to be faithful to him, to honour him in the battle against sin. Honour him in being thankful with the lot that you have in life, knowing that you have an inheritance in heaven. Honour him and know his peace ruling in your heart. Amen.